The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Thank you, Brian. When he introduced me, it made me think of a wonderful lady in the church, and I complimented her one morning, and she said to me, "Pastor, flattery will get you nowhere." You know, we really do appreciate being here in this church. It's a wonderful church, and we have an excellent pastor. And those that come from Reno will testify to that fact, won't you?
Amen.
We also would like to thank all of you for your prayers on our behalf, especially on my wife, Jerry. When they take your heart out for a triple bypass, then that changes your physical life forever. And she hadn't been the same. She's physically. And it's been a real uphill battle for her. And then I've learned to be a good nurse, or at least try to be a good nurse. During my reading this week, I came across a story about Fanny Crosby. Do you know who Fanny Crosby is? And Fanny Crosby attended the Dwight L. Moody's meetings in Northfield. And when they saw that she was there, they asked her to come up and give a testimony. Now, Fanny Crosby had written over 80,000 poems. And when she got there, she said, first she told Moody, I don't want to get up there because I don't want to talk about anything. But then she said, "Some time ago, I wrote this poem, and I call it my soul poem, the poem for my soul." And later it was written into music. "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more the song will sing. But oh, the joy when I awake within the presence of the King. And I shall..." "And I shall tell the story saved by grace. And I shall tell the story saved by grace." You know, that's really my story. I like to sit down now because I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's all. During high school, I finally realized that the Lord wanted me in the ministry somewhere, whether it be a pastor or a missionary or what. So after I graduated from high school in 1935, I went to Denver Bible Institute to prepare. After 3 years, in 1938, we got married, and then, of course, that was the end of the days for me. So we moved back to California, where I came from. And I shall never forget the morning when the pastor was interrupted and the note was handed to him: "All service personnel, return to your base immediately. World War II had broken out." And it took us about a year and a half, 2 years. And young people and the older ones in the church purchased an old barn right across the street from the church, and we opened up a servicemen's center. We called it the Say-So House. Psalm 107:2. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy." And so, by God's grace, they asked me if I would be the director. And I consented. And the way we operated, we would send 15, 20 cars down to downtown Oakland. They would pull along the side, and the servicemen, Army, Navy, whoever, "Come on, you can come to our church. We got a servicemen's center there, and we'll put you up all night on Saturday night. You'll go to church with us on Sunday morning, and then after Sunday service, we have a picnic, and then Sunday night, we take you back home, back to your base." During this time, a wonderful soldier was who came every week. He made a point to be there. And never forget, he fell in love with this girl, a beautiful girl. And, of course, the inevitable. He came to me one night and said, "Bob, would you marry us?" "Marry you? I've never..." I had just been licensed by the church to marry and bury, or to, you know, perform weddings or sermons. And so I said, "Oh, no, let the pastor do that. No, we want you to do it." So that was my first wedding. and with all the servicemen, and we belonged to Melrose Baptist, a large church, and the people were there. And in fear and trembling, I finally made my way through my first wedding. Folks, it was tough. During that time, the president of Northern Baptist Theological Seminary came to our church to hold a Deeper Life meeting. During that time, the Lord had kept speaking to me, this is the chance, this is the opportunity. So I went to Dr. Kohler and I said, is there any chance that I could be accepted at the seminary? And he said, well, sure, just fill out an application. And I said, you know, we have two children. Our son David was 5 and our daughter, 3. Now I said, Dr. Kohler, I got 2 kids I had to take care of. Oh, he said, there's no problem at all. We have housing for our students. And so when you fill out your application, you put on there, you need housing. Fine. So we packed everything. And you know, my wife said, you know, you don't have much trouble preaching. Folks, when I talk about myself, it is kind of tough. But when I talk about the Lord, it's really easy. And so, fill out the application. During the war, you couldn't buy washing machines, refrigerators, a fellow in the church owned a shipping company. So we had him ship our stuff to Chicago, way from Oakland. And I shall never forget, 3:30 in the afternoon, we pulled into Chicago. What a city compared to California. I went to the seminary, I rushed in there, and I said, I'm Bob Edwards, where do I stay? Where's my house? He said, what's your name? Bob Edwards. Well, you're 95 on the list. I'm what? What does that mean? He said, that means there's 94 people before you. So I got in the car, went down at the corner, got a newspaper, and I looked for places to rent. We found one $18 a month. Now, that just set our budget good. It was a basement apartment, and at high noon, you almost have to have a light on. I gave the man $18, and then he said to me, but sir, there's no heater here. So I got the paper to find a heater, an oil heater. And when I found the place, all of his things were on the sidewalk. The heater, I said, are you moving out? He said, yes, why? And I looked at it, and it was 1,000 times better than that little. I said, who's moving in? He said, nobody. The landlord is saving it for their son who's in the service when he comes out. This was my first real experience with Jewish people. And after about half an hour, I talked her in. We moved in. Now, my first experience with Jewish people was when I was in that servicemen center. I shall never forget. With our 2 children, I got my orders. And when I was in San Francisco, in the Cal Palace, where we were inducted, I got in line and the fellow said, step out. The sergeant, the burly sergeant, step out of line. Yes, sir. What do you want? He says, the psychiatrist wants to see you over here. And I could tell he was a Jewish man. And the first thing he asked me, he said, who's going to win the war? I said, I don't know. And as I said, I was sure. I could tell by his appearance that he was Jewish. And I said, you ought to know. If you read your Old Testament, and then I begin to witness to him a little bit about the Word of God, the Old Testament, and their coming Messiah. When I got to the end of the line, another big burly sergeant says, step out of line. I step out. He said, run in place. You know what that is? Well, I had, in high school, I ran the marathon and I ran the mile. And I thought, you know, I had a little problem with my heart. So I said to the doctor, what's wrong with me? He said, go to your draft board, and you'll find out. They'll tell you. I went to the draft board, and I said, I'm Robert Edwards. I'd like to know what my problem is. She read the report and looked at me and she said, "Do you want to know?" "Yeah, I want to know." "You're crazy." Now, you know, she didn't put in any other words but those, "You're crazy." And then I begin to think about that Jewish psychiatrist that I talked to about his Messiah. Well, when I returned to the Sazo house where all the soldiers were, a couple of the other fellows got their orders to be inducted. And when I gave my testimony, he took some tracts up there, began to hand them out, but it didn't work. He was accepted. Well, after we had found our place and the Jewish lady said, "You can move in," then the school called me. Dr. Kohler again. I said, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "I see by your application you have had experience with painting, and we were in the drywall business before I came." And he said, "We will have just purchased an apartment here, 21 apartments in this Kohler Hall," they named it. "And we would like to have, if you will, get a paint crew, 4, 5, 6 of the students, and we'd like to have you headed up." But I said, "Dr. Kohler, I it's a long way from this little old basement where we live to here." "Oh," he said, "that's no problem. Just take your choice of the apartment that we just bought, and you can move in there." Now, young people and younger people, I'm telling you this because I'm showing you how God works out things as you go along. Well, when I was at seminary, my first assignment for the Lord, spiritual assignment, was the Service Men's Center down in Chicago. In Chicago, I met a young fellow that I had seen in Denver Bible Institute, and he happened to go through. We were talking. He said, "You know, Bob, down here, south side of Chicago, there's a church, a little church that needs a pastor. Will you go?" I said, "Sure, I'll go." So they called me. 6 months later, the dear old lady in the church died. What a wonderful testimony. Mrs. Pierce, her husband had died earlier. She would come every morning, half an hour, 45 minutes before the service, and she would dust everything, make sure everything, and then she would meet me at the door when we came. "And is everything right, Pastor?" "Yes." 6 months later, she died. And her daughter called me and she said, "Bob, would you mind if my pastor would assist you in the funeral for my mother?" I said, "No, that's fine. What's his name?" "Well, his name is A.W. Tozer." I said, "Who?" So I got on the phone and I said, "Dr. Tozer, what do you want me to do?" "No, no, Bobby," he said, "what do you want me to do? It's your funeral." And you can imagine how glad I was when that funeral was over. So the Lord has been good to me, hasn't he? As we journeyed there, we had a call from a church in South Bend, Indiana. Now, South Bend, Indiana is the place where a famous university is. Do you know what that is? Notre Dame. And by survey, 60% of the inhabitants in South Bend are Polish, Hungarian. In other words, they're Catholics. And it was a tough decision, but we went. We met in a little house, and the Lord blessed our ministry. Pretty soon we enlarged this house, and pretty soon we needed more land. Now, the real estate man who owned all the property on the west side of South Bend was a Roman Catholic. And I went to meet Mr. Colbert one day, and I said, "We need property." He says, I haven't done any. Oh, he said, I do. He said, there are two little parcels that I don't own. I'll tell you what. He said, Reverend, and of course, you know, I'm new. If you will pray that somebody, that he will sell me those two pieces of property, we'll sell you property. I said, oh, no. I'll pray for that, but you've got to sell me the property first. So he sold us the property. We called and had a surveyor go out immediately and stake out our property. Now, in the Mother Church of South Bend, there was an architect. And the Lord had blessed us also with a contractor in the church. They two got together, and the architect gave us plans free of charge for a building. So I got on the phone, and I began to call. Now, there they have a basement in all their buildings, churches. Big basement. I got on the phone, the Yellow Pages, and I began to call. How much for this would you charge for our basement? How much? On the fourth call, the man said, when do you want me to start? I said, well, what are you going to charge us? He said, when do you want me to start? I'll do it free. So he came and dug the basement. During that time, I began talking to him, witnessing to him. And I said, sir, why are you doing this? He said, you know, my grandmother and grandfather were missionaries in China. And I've always wanted to do something for the Lord. And so it was that the Lord blessed us in our building. And then the Lord called us to another place of service, Anaheim, California. A tough place. But you know, as we begin to look the situation over, we begin to realize that the young people, the kids, nobody's paid attention to them. So we started a bus ministry. We purchased one bus, got it full, purchased another bus, got it full, and pretty soon we're out of classrooms. No place to put these kids. So then we begin to build an educational building to put these kids in. And I shall never forget one day when we were planning a real nice program for the Vacation Bible School closing. And I went up to this young fella and I said to him, he was about maybe 8, 9 years old, are you coming tonight? He said to me, yeah. You sure bring your mother and daddy? He said, oh, I'll bring my mother, but I don't know about my daddy. What do you mean? We said, I have a new one every week. Well, I said, then bring the daddy you got. That's good enough for me. So that's really, in a nutshell, the thing that I wanted to say this morning. If the Lord is leading you, step out in faith. The thing that I've learned most in my life, this I've tried to learn to have direct me, is faith and prayer. Now, if you're going to be upright and honest with the Lord, it starts with faith, and then pray for strength to do it. Now, I told the pastor, I said, you know, I might do a little bit of preaching too. He said, well, that's all right. Well, two things that I found in the church is that you have all sorts and all kinds of people. We had a wonderful lady. Her name was Florence Franklin. I wouldn't give you her name, but she's with the Lord now. She played the organ and would just do anything. One morning after a sermon, Florence met me. She said, Pastor, you stepped on my toes this morning. I said, Florence, I made a mistake. She said, what do you mean? I said, I really meant to kick in the shins. But, you know, you have to know people in order to... Faith. How much do you trust the Lord? Now look, a church has to have money. They say the most sensitive nerve in the body is the one that leads from the hand to the pocketbook. And that's probably true. You show me your bank book, and I'll tell you where your heart is. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Now, every survey that I ever took when I was a pastor, 30 to 35% of the people gave 90% of the money. That means the others only give 10%. Now, if you're here this morning and you are in the 30 to 35%, praise the Lord, you're blessed and your needs will always be supplied. I will promise you that. I've lived 88 years and I know it works. Believe me. Now, I want to be frank because I know not all of you are in that category. But I want to tell you something else. If you're in the other category, you need prayer. You need to realize that God can do more with the 90% than you can do with 100%. That's the way it works. We have never missed a meal. When we left Oakland to go to Chicago, the young people and those in the Say-So house took an offering for us. $1. Each one, they said, this is only a dollar. Now, of course, this is back in 1944, and a dollar is worth more today. But that little offering took us all the way from Oakland to Chicago, paid for our meals, and got me that $18 for the first apartment. It works. Secondly, I would like to say this morning, if you have aught at all against your pastor, if you have any problems, and some of you may have, not everybody likes a preacher. I know that from experience. Don't write a note. Now, if you have to write it down, then take notes when you talk to him. Now, take my advice. It works. You know what Matthew 18 said, don't you? If things are bothering you, you go and see him. Now, I've had people tell me, well, Pastor, I'm praying about it. You're praying about what? What are you praying about? The only thing you need to be praying for is courage to go and see the pastor. That's all you need to be praying about. And then you pray for your own attitude. Now, faith works. Because faith, as it says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is a substance, the foundation. It's the foundation upon which you build your life. And if you haven't made some sort of decision in the past month that rests on faith, then I remember reading when one of the great philosophers of old who turned to the Lord said, faith begins every aspect of your life in understanding. You will not understand the workings of God and the church and His people unless it begins with faith. You know what Romans 10:17 says, don't you? Faith is Hebrews 11:1, without faith is impossible to please God. 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by what? By hearing. People tell you. When I was first saved, the verse that came to me was Romans 10:9 and 10. Wonderful verse, isn't it? Can you quote it? How's it start? That's right. It starts with, if you accept Christ in your heart. Now take an elementary lesson from me this morning. Everything begins with the emotions. First thing I learned in college was, you have emotions, intellect, and the will, don't you? We all have that. That's simple psychology. Everything starts with emotions. And, oh, you know, he wants to buy a boat. His emotions. But your emotions, you got to pass through the intellect. And the intellect has to sift that out. Now, is this good for me or is this bad for me? And then after the emotions and the intellect, there's the will. So I will or I won't. Now, you have to link that with faith. When the Lord challenges me in any way, now there's things in the bulletin this morning about our vacation Bible school. Will you or won't you? How do you react with your emotions? At first they may say no, then let your intellect say, hey, why are you saying no? Why aren't you doing what the Lord wants you to do? That's the way the ministry works. But all through my life, I've learned that prayer and faith are the two guiding lights that lead us along life's pathway. Well, I told Pastor I wouldn't take up all the time, but that's my testimony. May God bless our church.
Bob, do you want to take some questions?
Yeah, sure. Just so they know it's to... Well, you know, I was reading a little this week, and somebody said, should you feel good or bad when you leave church? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Now, how should you feel when you leave church, good or bad? Both, that's exactly right. That's like old Foreign Franklin got a kick in the shin, see? You know, sometimes it's bad, sometimes it's good. Yes, yes. My folks owned a little school store right across from Roosevelt High School. They finally sold it after the war. Yes?
Right after I was saved, I loved Tozer. And reading Tozer is marvelous. What was he like?
Well, now say it again. Soldiers.
Tozer.
Oh, Tozer. A.W. Tozer. Okay.
What was he like?
He was a short man. He was very much to the point. And a very loving man. See, he was pastor of Christian Mission Alliance Church in Chicago. And some of the students in this church... He used it and put him on the staff. But he's a wonderful man. Brilliant. And a man of few words. He let me know quick that he wasn't going to do anything for me. I had to do it for myself. And I said, well, you know, I've never had a funeral before. He said, then you're going to learn. Any other questions? Yes. In Anaheim, we always had an old-fashioned day. And dear lady in the church, they were upholsterers, her and her husband. And she made me an old-fashioned suit, a coat, and I had a cummerbund. Is that what you call that thing? And I had a cummerbund and all that stuff. And then I preached a sermon on hell. I got a little help from my ancestor. You know who that is? Edwards. Jonathan Edwards. And what was his famous sermon? Sinners and the hangry of an angry God. And I preached hell, and we had some results. You know, in those days, way back there, we always had an invitation and people would come forward and so on and so forth. Now we've graduated so that, and in the past church that I had and before that, they quit giving invitations because it's understandable. Many people really feel that if I go forward, then I'm saved. And a lot of people aren't. They have no knowledge of what it means to really have a saving experience with Christ. Yes.
What do you consider the most important keys to a successful marriage?
The most important what?
Keys to a successful marriage.
As far as I know, the first people that sold his wife, they're still married, as far as I know. So that's good, you know, in this day and age. But I remember when you're talking about marriage, now that first marriage, I did no counseling. Of course, and soon I said, you know, these people, they need a little counseling. These kids are so young. And I remember I counseled, and one of the points, one of the things I always dealt with, now look, it's not going to take long, and the honeymoon's going to be all over. And if you're angry, you settle it before you go to sleep. What does the scripture say? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I said, I don't care if you're out until 1 o'clock in the morning. If you've had an argument on the way home or at, you know, she's quiet and you go home. Well, how come you didn't say anything? Well, because you insulted me. And you know how it goes. So this fellow, a wonderful friend, in fact, he came to visit us. And he said, Pastor, you know, I fell in love with this woman. She is 10 years older than I am. I said, well, what difference does that make? Are you in love? He said, yeah, we're in love. And about 2 years later, he came to me. He said, you know, we had that argument. And he said, I'm going to sleep on the couch. And he said, after about 2 hours on that couch, I got tired. I went in and woke up my wife and I said, you get on the couch. I'm getting in the bed. We in Anaheim, we have some wonderful people. In fact, when we moved here, now my wife calls Bernie. Bernie has been to church here with us and her husband. She calls Bernie our adopted daughter. I just call her my daughter. You know what? I got a big family. You are all my brothers and sisters, all of you. Have you accepted me? Thank you. I appreciate that. No. And so, dear old Bernie, when we moved up there, she said, Pastor, I'm not only going to help you move, but I'm going to help you pack. She came every day and helped my wife pack. And Bernie calls us all the time, prays for us. We have a wonderful family all over the United States because we follow the Lord when we prayed and we had faith. Yes?
Question regarding you and your wife. I'm sure that you have been a ministerial team. What has been the most heart-lifting aspect of that over the many years you've been pastor?
One of the most wonderful things. We had in Oakland, we had moved into a house, new house, and we lived there, I think, a year. Now, maybe my wife will say not that long or more than that, but we just moved in there. And I went to her and I said, honey, would you agree if to sell the house and we'll go to seminary? Without any hesitation, she said, sure, put it up for sale. Only a year. Now I would let my wife talk a little bit, but you know she has the woman's gift, and I'm afraid she'll go overtime.
Not to change the subject.
That's good. Ephesians. That's my best book.
Any particular reason?
Yes, because Ephesians makes you at a home in heaven as well as a home down here. And it deals with every aspect of the Christian life. And I've enjoyed Ephesians. Of course, I went through it a little quicker than Yeah, Gary?
Top five books outside of the Bible that influenced you the most.
I think Tozer's book, Knowing God. I read that through about every week. I read through the whole thing's all worn out, but and you know what? One thing that I'm impressed that Tozer brings up, and it's true today. People are trying to bring God down to their level. You know, so what do they say? Mother Nature? Ah, come on, Mother Nature. Or now the man that contracted to build our house, he came to see us, and he began talking about the man upstairs. Now wait a minute. I mean, and that's one thing, Brian, I enjoy about you in your ministry, exalting the greatness of God's goodness, His omniscience, omnipotence, His sovereignty. We forgot that today, folks, in the churches. The greatness of our God. You'll never break. You know, folks, things don't go this way. They go this way. A lot of people pray today. You know, the Lord's Prayer is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And we pray that my will might be done in heaven as I want it done down here. You know, that's the way most people pray. That's why the Lord taught them to pray that my will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is that accomplished? Through prayer and faith. Now go back to that giving again. We have never had and we have had the Lord bless us so much financially. Folks, you can't explain it. There's no use trying. Trust God and He'll bless you. Okay? Yes. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness to us. Indeed, we are unworthy. We are only a sinner that's saved by the wonderful grace of God. And we ask this morning for Your people that they might have an awesome respect and reverence for You that loved us and sent Your only begotten Son to take us from the depths of sin and sorrow and place our feet on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray for the pastor and for the service to follow. May we indeed feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, that as we fellowship together, we shall bond together, and together we shall see great things done in Your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you much.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.